And as I read through the sixth chapter of Proverbs, if there's something that jumps out at you and you'd like to share a little something when we finish reading this chapter, I'd love it to have some comments and some conversation. And I'll turn the recording off during that time to protect people's privacy. Here we've got Solomon writing to his son, probably Rehoboam's the one that he has in mind. There's really a couple of themes in this particular chapter. The warning against folly, and there's a lot of different forms of folly that we can fall into. And then the warning against adultery, but mostly it's the warning of follow the commands, follow the teaching of your mom and your dad. Not necessarily what they were doing. How many of you heard that growing up? It's like, do as I say, not as I do. How many of us have thought that maybe we should warn our children, don't imitate me, but I've got some wisdom that I've learned from my mistakes, and I hope that you don't have to repeat these mistakes. So as we're raising children, this is really what Solomon's trying to do with this wisdom text, is to raise his son to be the leader of an entire nation. And he says, "My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you've shaken hands and pledged for a stranger, you've been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, to free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands. Go to the point of exhaustion. Go and humble yourself. And give your neighbor no rest. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Go to the ant, you sluggard." Here's, you realize he's still talking to his son, right? Any of you ever look at a kid and it's like, you sluggard. Can't you just learn from this little bug? "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. A troublemaker and a villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth, who winks maliciously with his eye, signals with his feet and motions with his fingers, who plots evil with deceit in his heart, he always stirs up conflict. Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him." That's just a form of Hebrew poetry. We've read some of the other chapters where it says there's three things and then there's four. There's six, then seven. So it's just a system that they use. And then there's a list here. A list of things that the Lord hates. Haughty eyes. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. A false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. A lot of action words in there, right? God does care about how we act, what we do. Then a warning again, "My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Listen to your mom and dad. Bind them, these commands, always on your heart. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For this command is a lamp, this teaching is a light, and correction and instruction are the way to life, keeping you from your neighbor's wife, from the smooth talk of a wayward woman. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. For a prostitute can be had for a loaf of bread, but another man's wife preys on your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he is starving. Yet, if he is caught, he must pay sevenfold, though it costs him all the wealth of his house. But a man who commits adultery has no sense. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse a bribe, however great it is. Pausing the recording. James chapter 1 still, and that's on page 1843 in the Pew Bibles. We've come to verse 16 today. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Interesting point. And a lot of the commentaries that I read and sermons that I listened to, their main point on this was trying to figure out, does this go with the words just before or the words just after? I think it's a transition verse that really goes with both. So the words that we looked at last week, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So one of the deceptions would be, we see something, we want it, but don't be deceived. Some things are going to lead to death. Some things are going to be bad for you. And then going forward, you know, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So there's this contrast, and I think that the verse, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters, really goes with both the previous verses and this following verse. James is pointing out that there's a couple of different ways again. He keeps on showing this contrast. Some things lead to death. God is not the one that leads to death. God is the one that gives life. God is the one that gives good gifts, perfect gifts. In fact, the perfect gift that came down from the Father of lights is Jesus Christ. And if you think about lights, you know, there's a big event coming up in, what is that, another couple of weeks, the 21st of August. A lot of people are looking forward to this event when they look up into the sky and they see this light called our sun that's going to be eclipsed by something coming between the sun and you. And if you're in the right place on the earth, you'll get to see a total eclipse. God is the light. And when Jesus was teaching, he says, I'm the way, the truth and the light. And so he is light, and light. Now our sun, if you're into science enough, you realize that our sun's actually going to burn out sometime. It's a temporary light. But the Creator, the Maker, Father of heavenly lights won't ever burn out. He's the source of all light. He's true light. And so when you have this light source that will never burn out, he doesn't have any shifting shadows. We can make shadows by getting in his way. How many of us have done that with God? We've blocked his light. He'd love to shine through us sometimes, and we quench the spirit. We keep him from being seen. And so this good and perfect gift, to me, the most perfect, the best gift is from the Father of lights, which would be Jesus Christ. He came down and was a gift to all of mankind. But it's talking about every gift, every good gift, every perfect gift, and it's talking about continuously being given. If you think about it, every morning when we wake up, life is a gift. Light is a gift. Breath is a gift. There's all of these things that we kind of take for granted until we start to lose our breath, or we have friends that lose their lives. And we forget, you know, there's that song, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. How often do we slow down enough to just count the blessings that God is continuously pouring out to us? Scripture tells us that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. You know, God doesn't say, well, you're good, so I'm going to give you a gift, and you're not good. So he's not Santa Claus watching you and trying to hold back. Okay? God's a good God that wants to give to everyone. And so rain is a good thing that comes down for all of us. We could certainly use some to clean the sky out right now, to knock down some of the fires. He will do that in his time. And I trust that God's good and perfect gift will come at the perfect time. But we oftentimes forget to enumerate and to take account of what God has done, what he is doing continuously in and through us. We take him for granted. In fact, a lot of times when good things are happening in our lives, we take credit for it. Look what I did. Look how much I've accomplished. And yes, we can do things and accomplish things, and we should praise and honor one another for those accomplishments. But recognize that none of that would be possible without God. People that claim to be creative, and I know a lot of creative people, they are artistic either with painting or drawing or music or photography or so many other ways, sculpture. And you look at these beautiful things that they're creating, but they're taking something that already exists in order to create it. Some people think that they're creating wealth, and yet there was something there to build on, and nothing comes out of just thin air. I love God's economy as opposed to man's economy. Man's economy is there's limited resources. God's economy is, here's an apple seed, how many apple trees are in it? Because you can kind of just build and build and build on that. And God is the creative one that he's never changing. I love that we can trust that the one that created all of the heavenly lights, the sun and the moon and the stars and everything that we get to see at night and during the day even, is the same God that is never changing. He's continually a giving God. He's a creative God. He's a loving God. And all of his attributes are going to be continuously positive. We compare that to people. Do we shift like shadows? It's like taking the bribe, looking at something that we think is going to get us ahead in life, and not thinking about the consequences. And where James is warning us that you know, our desire is going to entice us towards sin. And when sin, when it's conceived, when it's given birth in our life, it's going to continue to grow and produce death. But on the opposite side of that, God is producing life in us. And he's giving good and perfect gifts. And all we have to do is accept them. That's a hard message to give to a world that thinks it's self-sufficient. I think that's one of the biggest dangers in America, is so many people think that they're self-sufficient, that they can pull themselves up by their own bootstraps and do everything on their own. And yes, God has created us in such a way that we can do a great deal on our own. And I'm not saying people should be lazy. Clearly, you know, Solomon was saying, you know, go to the ant, watch how hard he works. Do that. Okay? Paul talks about it in Ephesians. He says, you know, you want to demonstrate love to your neighbors? Lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your hands. there's a lot of scripture that talks about works and doing, and James is going to talk about works and doing. But recognize that I can only work because God has created me and He's created all the stuff I'm working with. This garden that you can work, God made that. He made the concept of watering and giving heat and out comes produce. I love that word produce. It just it's productive, it's good. And so we look at the contrast of what's going to bring death if we're led into sin, if we're enticed and our desires take us down the wrong path. What's going to lead to life? The unchanging, all-powerful God that created the universe and wants to dwell in us. So we get to choose life, or we get to be enticed into sin, which leads to death. And that's where this, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Sometimes we deceive ourselves. Just a little bit won't matter. I can get just a little closer to that edge. We had an accident on the road a couple weeks ago with a big machine that got just a little bit too close to the edge. Wasn't trying to do anything wrong. He'd been that close before other places and got away with it. With our own lives, how often are we trying to find that edge that's okay? And how often are we just seeking after God and recognizing that He's the giver of all good things? Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. You are such an awesome, wonderful, giving, and beautiful God. We trust you to continue to give good. We ask that you will continue to demonstrate your goodness, but then give us the ability, Lord Jesus, to recognize and enumerate and count all the blessings that you've poured on us and even on people that we might consider enemies, certainly enemies of the cross. And we just ask, God, that your goodness will overcome the evil in the world. Amen.